Music Academy is gearing up this month. If you are a potential teacher, potential student of any age, of any level of skill, then see Maddie in the back after the service. We'd love to talk to you about the offerings that we have coming up. We are going to raise up a worship band in the youth level that is going to be so good. They're going to cut their own CD. They're going to travel around the country. I've already seen this. They're going to travel around the country on a mission trip and lead Native Americans in worship. I've already seen it in my head. It's going to be great. I don't know how it's going to sound. Seen it. Seen it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know that, don't you? All right, let's turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. We're continuing our series entitled Holy Fire. We're coming to hot coals, part two. There's three areas of the Bible where hot coals are used. The last one we looked at was in Isaiah chapter 6, when an angel put a coal, hot coal on the mouth of Isaiah. We've had that message. Now we're going to talk about something altogether different that we find in Romans chapter 12. Holy Fire has talked about this idea of the fire shut up. Jeremiah says, I got a fire shut up on my bones. Man, how'd you like that? How'd you like to be so on fire for God, you got a fire shut up in your bones, you just can't wait to let it out? What am I talking about? That is you. It says, my word is a fire, a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. And Malachi 3 says he's a refining fire and a launderer's soap. Isaiah had hot coals on his lips. We've talked about a furnace of affliction, overcoming a furnace of affliction. We've talked about a consuming fire of God. Then we've also talked about where the fact there's smoke, there's fire. A man, a woman on fire for God is going to put up some incense before God in the way of prayer. Now today we look at this passage. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what it is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Do not leave room for God's wrath. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, let's break it down. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. I know some of us come from different backgrounds. You know, some of us are more comfortable talking about spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, apocalyptic types, literature and stuff. And we get into this whole cosmic battle of the spiritual realm. It's all in the Bible. It's all true. It's all right. But let me just put this out there. And this is good advice, okay? Because I see some abuse of that here and there in the kingdom of God. We are not in the business of associating with evil. We're not in the business of doling out evil or talking much about evil and certainly being confused with evil in any way or repaying people with evil. That we're not about that in the least. And you don't really need to have a conversation, however good it makes you feel spiritually, with the devil. You don't need to go about rebuking him and always go through Christ. Right? Always go through Christ. We're not in the business of associating or talking with or talking about evil or acting evil or doling out evil. That's not what we are. We're a people who are holy. Be holy because I am holy. And holiness isn't that far from wholeness. A whole person has got it going on in every area, huh? Physically, relationally, socially, mentally, spiritually. We got it going on. That's as close to holiness as we're going to get. All right? We're not about anything evil. We don't mock, slander, gossip, lie, cheat, steal, manipulate, deceive, oppress. We don't legalize God's grace. That's evil. We don't oppress people. We don't give people guilt trips. We don't whine or complain or quarrel or insult or advocate others to do so themselves. We're not about that. We're about overcoming all that nonsense. We're not about being a part of that, acting that way, causing others to act that way. In fact, you act that way around me, I'm going to call you on it. That's why no one ever says anything to me. We repay our debts. We repay goodness, holiness. We give compliments. We encourage people. But we don't repay evil for evil. Not, it's not in our purview. It's not who we are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. It says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Isn't that odd? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Yeah, stop it. Wait a minute. What is that? What is that? What things are right in the eyes of everyone? There's, in other words, I guess what he's trying to say to these people, who he's never met, by the way, he's writing them a letter. He says, I know you know, you people live up there. You got the Colosseum. You got the persecution. You got the this, the that, the Romans, blah, blah, blah. But he says, I want you to do right. And I want you to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, even these people up there. So what are the things that if you just basically got everyone involved and took out your serial killers, put them off to the side, what would everyone agree is right? What would everyone but the sociopaths agree is right? Do that, he says. Some things are so right by everyone. Some things are so right and adopted by everyone is right that they're undisputable, generally accepted by anyone, anywhere, anytime, any custom, any language. Do those things. What would they be? Well, can't think of going wrong. Loving people, hello. Sharing. What would everybody else say is right? Caring for somebody, feeding somebody, healing, you know, being a healing minister of healing to somebody, healing someone's wounds, binding up someone's wounds. Mother Teresa picking the maggots out of the wound of a homeless man. I think pretty much everyone would agree that's right. I'm not sure if I want to do it, but that's right. Are you about, think about this, now watch your life now, here you go, highlight film, video, last year and a half, 2 years of your life, pick out the video highlights of you doing unto others what is generally accepted as right. Can you see yourself? What are you doing? It could be cutting grass, bringing someone some medicine in the middle of a snowstorm, baking somebody a cake, stopping by to listen to somebody, making somebody a phone call to a lonely person, helping a widow. What? I don't know. Everyone. Who's going to argue with that? So that's what we're about. But we're not about that if we're too busy. What's the only thing that gets in the way of us actually being who we actually are? And in our culture, it's probably busyness. I would say that's probably the thing. We get so wrapped up in stuff, we so get so caught up in our thoughts that we don't even see the needs around us. So I think there's a relationship between slow down. And then go do what is generally accepted as right to everyone on the planet. Which, by the way, they're expecting us to do because we are Christians. Let's not prove them wrong, shall we? So I don't know what you're caught up in. We talk about this on Mondays, don't we? I can't imagine you guys coming over here after as many Mondays as I've been over there. You can't go somewhere else and hear somebody else. I mean, come on. Mix it up, dude. I'm just kidding. Help, serve, encourage, embrace. Embrace somebody this week. So I'm encouraging not only random acts of kindness this week that are obnoxious and accepted by every human being, but non-random ones too. What do you got this week? What do you got? Who are you going to bless? Who are you going to do something that anyone would say, belief or no belief? That was pretty nice. You know what? I have a feeling, I may be wrong, there might be some people on this plateau that aren't Christians that are actually nicer than we are. How do we get rid of them? How do we get rid of them? Just lower the bar and then we end up looking better. Or we could raise our game, right? We could raise our game in the name of Jesus. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, no, this is great. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is great, because now you know that it's not possible to live at peace with everyone. Can I get an amen? Amen. Because it says, if it's possible. Well, I thought with God, all things are possible. Yeah, with God, all things are possible. But with your aunt, your uncle, they're not. With your neighbor, they're not. It's a loophole here. You don't have to live at peace with everyone because some people, well, I don't even have to say it. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with it. My favorite verse in all the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, you've heard me quote it, make it your ambition to live a quiet and peaceful life. No one takes this advice. I'm just saying it's a good verse. I'm saying it's a good way. No one lives this way. I'm just saying it's a good verse. Make it your ambition to live a quiet and peaceful life and mind your own business. Oh, sweet. Sweet. If people adopted that, you know how many fewer counseling sessions there would be in the kingdom of God? Mind your own business. Make it your ambition to live a quiet and peaceful life and mind your own business. Yes, with God all things are possible. But not all are with God. Therefore, with them, not all things are possible. Therefore, in relationship with them, there may be an absence of peace. Well, boy, that explains it, doesn't it? As far as it depends on you. You know, there are a lot of things depend on you, and a lot of things depend on me, like attitude. How prepared am I in the morning to have an afternoon conversation with someone? How prepared am I to be who I need to be in that conversation based on how I prepared earlier? You know, see, the ministry of John the Baptist is very important because he was a ministry of preparation. I prepare the way of the Lord. And that's true in your own life. If you're not prepared early in your day to have and meet the demands of what God brings your way or later in the day, you're ill-prepared. And then sometimes it's not possible to have peace. Know when to have a conversation about your relationship with your wife or husband. Know when to do that, when not to do that. Do that when you're prepared for it, not spontaneously. You got to work up the stuff. You got to think about how you're going to handle stuff. How are you going to have a conversation? How are you going to confront somebody? How are you going to ask for forgiveness? How are you going to change your approach to the conversation? This is all sometimes with God, with God's plan, then there's peace. But we just cavalierly go out there and say, we're going to have this or that. You know, you spout off something before you know it, you're in an argument. As far as it depends on you is important because it does depend upon you and it does depend upon me and it depends upon one another. We've got to be ready to have these kind of conversations in a sanctified manner. There's a certain couple here that gets in a fight every year when they pack their SUV to go back to Florida. I already know about it. They tell me it's coming. They know it's going to happen. But it depends upon them. I'm not looking at them right now. As far as it depends on you, you got to prepare for that eventuality. You know when you're packing and when you're leaving. Like, get it together. Like, let's not have an argument this year. The husband knows he's wrong. Just admit it. I'm still not looking. All right, I'm changing the subject now. So if I do look at somebody, it's not because I just had that. I don't even know why I went into that little charade there. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. This is heavy, but leave room for God's wrath. Whoa. That's serious, didn't it? Leave room for God's wrath. Translation. Sometimes we've got to stay out of God's business. We can agree with it, we can cheerlead them all we want, but sometimes we just need to step back and let God deal with something. And it's usually something big. Let's be about his business, but let's not adopt his business. Let's not take his responsibility away from him. And let's not take his responsibility and make it ours. Leave room. Leave space for God to work in your life. For God to defend you, for God to explain your motives. Leave space for him in your relationship so that he can advocate for you or he can correct you. Slow down your conversation and your responses. Be more proactive than reactive. Let God sort it out. You know, it's when I start to see a couple really start to make changes in counseling, here's some of the things I see. Like, you know, we did what you told us. I know you're surprised, but we actually did what you told us. We didn't have that conversation then. We put it off because we were too upset to have the conversation. And then I went and prayed about it and came back, and I realized, you know, it's a totally different. Well, as it depends upon that person, they did what they were supposed to do. So apparently the word of God is kind of correct. Leave room, give time, be patient. Those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles, and they'll run and not grow weary. Slow down the way that you communicate with one another and give God time and room to work in those areas. Okay, you with me? So this one conversation, one and done, it's over. It ain't over. One person's still hurt. The other thinks they're right. They're actually wrong. This person's not going to be hurting for 3 months. The other person doesn't know they're actually hurting. Then something comes up, and they go, I'm still hurting from the previous thing. Well, let room. Let your relationships breathe so God can get in there between you and help out. Time is important. Time heals no wound. Jesus does. But he uses time to heal in it. Give him time. Give him time. Leave room for God to create situations in your life, for God to network on your behalf, for God to bring people into your life. Leave room for God to bring opportunity into your life. Don't be impatient. Give him space. Give him space to inspire you and empower you and speak to you and promote and heal and save and deliver and sanctify. Give him room to exact the retribution that is his to exact upon people. The wrath of God isn't God beating people up with a baseball bat. The wrath of God is God stepping away from somebody and allowing them to experience what it's like without his help and his intervention. That's the wrath of God. God steps back. And then he says, for it is written. So let's put it together. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Do not put the Lord God to the test, and worship the Lord God and serve him only. I have found in my life that I make fewer blunders when I go slower and I ask and invite him into a situation that I can't quite figure out on my timetable, but I always figure out on his. Slow down. He says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. One divine righteous judge. Allow him to judge and you not to. And then he says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, we are on the contrary people. I don't know if you realize this or not. We are called to be, this is a word, I'm going to make it up now, contrarians. I looked it up, it's not a word. I thought it was, but it's not. I have like over 1 million years of education. I thought that was a word, but it's not. Contrarians, on the contrary. No one says that anymore. On the contrary. What does that mean? Contrary means opposite in nature, direction, and meaning. That's us. We live opposite in nature of most people, opposite in meaning than most people, and opposite in a direction that most people live. That makes us contrarians. On the contrary. We're contrary to public opinion a lot. We're contrary to what people may think, what they may want, what they may feel, what they may expect. We just live in this contrary universe. We have an opposite motivation often, an opposite inclination, and an opposite supposition. We're going in a totally different direction, reaching a totally different conclusion for a totally different reason with totally different implications. People are thinking temporary, we're thinking eternal. They're thinking legalism, we're thinking grace. They're thinking retribution, we're thinking love. They're thinking condemnation, we're thinking forgiveness. We are contrarians to culture. We're in it, but we're not of it. And it's confusing. He says, on the contrary. In other words, we're going to do things totally different than everyone else. And here it is. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Nobody does that. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Nobody's even thinking about that. If we are to feed our enemy, and if we are to bring a cool, refreshing drink to our enemy, how much more so to those who are not our enemies? How much more so to others around us? I can think of 8 people within 1 mile of me that know what I do for a living, but have seen no evidence of it. Stop and chit-chat, talk. I talk about flowers, about planting, renovations, animals. So I'm preaching to myself here. I've got 8 people within a half a mile of me who know exactly what I'm doing right now, but see no evidence in their personal life. Perhaps I need to change that. And they're not even my enemies that I'm aware of. Maybe I need to feed them, bring them something for their thirst. What are they thirsty for? Compliment on their yard, I can tell you that, with all the money they invested in it. Time, visit, an interest, show an interest, ask a question. Hey, I'm thinking of doing something the same of what you're doing in your yard. What wisdom could you give me? Let's start a friendship. Oh, I know what they could. They would appreciate me slowing down when they walk their dog. I know they would appreciate that. Who are your enemies, and do you have enemies? And I can tell you, your enemies are probably not flesh and blood. But there is a spirit behind those enemies. It's driving them, whipping them, pushing them, speaking into their ear how to be your enemy. Ephesians 6 and 12, sort of. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Say, what? What does this have to do with anything? Here's the thing. If you wake up in the morning and you go over to your fire in your living room and your fire's done gone out, it's cold. Your house is cold. Your bones are cold. You can see your breath. You look out your window across the field and there's your neighbor. They're over there dancing, eating breakfast. Smoke coming out of their fireplace, warm as toast. They look out their window and see you over there. Old dad gets down there, gets a pail, and gets those hot coals, red hot, white hot coals, and puts them in that pail, puts them on his head, and walks next door and gives his neighbor those coals. And before you know it, that guy, warm as toast. A man or woman who's on fire for God, doling out coals to chilled people. There's some chilled people out there. I mean, frigid. It's a cold world, and it's many respects. Some people are chilled to the bone. They have icy agendas, icy schemes, icy stares. Chilling wants and desires and outcomes. Some people have a chilling, otherworldly selfishness about them, a sub-zero hatred, divisiveness, a lifeless, frozen, rigid disbelief, frigid hopelessness, on no one or no thing to place their hope. And the irony is they're headed to the flames of damnation. And they're trying to figure out a way to eke out this life with a cold, brittle heart. And it's pretty stinking sad. We have ministries that plant themselves in spiritually cold climates, cold fields, cold homes, cold cultures, cold governments. And all they want to do is be warm and cozy and limber, hoping for hope, but a hope placed in no real source. here we are, going through a sermon series on some level, starting to feel like we're on fire for God. Prove it. Prove it. We can have all the faith in the world, but have not works. Who's zooming who? We need to reach out some coals, share them with some people, give them a reason to warm up a little bit to what we have to say and believe and live. Warm your neighbor up this week with your toasty fire. Invite them over. Heap a blessing on them. Warm up their house. If you're an automobile part, you're not a hood ornament. You're not even the steering wheel. You're not the gas pedal. You're the radiator. You emanate heat. That's what you do. You take care of the heat and you disperse it. That's what we're doing. A church on fire for God is a church that's warming up the community. Melting otherwise cold hearts. Not yet ready to share the gospel. Too frigid, too frozen. If you came up in the Presbyterian church, God bless you, don't ever say you're the chosen frozen. Not anymore. I get it, but it ain't cool. Don't say it. It's an indictment against you warming up people with the gospel. Think about it. I'm serious. You're a warmer. You're an oven. You're an ice melter. You can heap hot coals even on your enemies. Because that's what you do. More so, that's who you are. Yeah, let's be a church on fire. Faith without works is dead. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I read that a number of times this week. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I thought you overcome evil with the right prayer, the right scripture, the right rebuke. I thought you overcome evil in all those ways. Did I have a spiritual gun with three bullets? The name of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony. I'm out here overcoming evil, preaching the gospel. Yeah, that's true, but not totally true. You have to overcome evil with good. With good. Not rhetoric. Not sayings. Not idioms. Not customs. Not tradition. Not even doctrine. Good. Good. You have to do good. Not to earn a righteousness, but as a response to being righteous in Christ. You have to do good. Bless someone. To honor them. What shall you and I do good this week, and how might that overcome evil? Who lives within a half mile of you? Who knows what you believe, but have yet to see any evidence of it? What area of your life are you managing for God? When all he wants is room in your life to manage it himself. What divine prerogative have you taken upon yourself that is solely reserved for the King of Kings? What relationship are you manipulating, dealing with through reaction, and God speaking to you about how to proactively handle the situation? Apparently Paul knew what he's talking about. The communicants would come forward. We're going to prepare for Holy Communion. This I'll say about healing. There is a direct relationship between Sin and sickness. What is that? Original sin is the reason we have sickness. That's always the case. But there too are things in our life that we need to confess. James puts it this way. Confess your sins one to another and you will be healed. There's something still not yet confessed in your heart and mind today, then you have this table in which to have a conversation with He who forgives all sin. In an attitude of confession, I invite you to come to this table in a moment, that through your humility and confession, you might receive healing in areas of your life. Let's pray. Come by way of the Lamb, Father. Drink of this cup, the blood of Jesus Christ, to be cleansed and purified of all unrighteousness. And our bodies at times are broken as was His. Do you not hold all things together through the blood of Christ, the love of Christ, and the touch of Christ? Heal us. Heal us. Open our minds to see those among us for whom we can do good this week. And we'll be about your business, providing you room to work and time to do so. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So if you would come to the corresponding pair of people in your area of the pew, come humbly as you examine yourself and rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ.